want to greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout history, God spoke to his people through the prophets. Throughout history, people refused to hear the prophets. Throughout history, they stoned the prophets, did away with the prophets. Brother Chester, I need people like you in my life. I'm a mercy, and I would reflect that I think all of us can understand how easy it is to drift away from what we know in our hearts is true. And of course, we face a lot of pressure to do that. May I say tonight that I'm grateful for prophets who call us back to the truth of Scripture. And I would say we do well to hear and to respond. It's true that prevention is easier than trying to fix things afterwards. And I want to especially encourage our young people. I have felt so blessed this week being here and the young people sitting right up there with me. That just gives me a really good feeling. So God bless you, young men and sisters. And there's some of you back, Father, I know. You've succumbed to being a Mennonite. When I was teaching at Faith Builders, I had a student who was not from Mennonite background, and she sat in the back of the class, and I gave her a hard time for being a good Mennonite. I also have felt led to start with my conclusion tonight. I was trying to remember if I've ever done this. The reason I was led to do this is because of the song that we sang at the beginning, and I too have thoroughly enjoyed the singing. The song was, "We're Marching to Zion." And wouldn't you agree with me that we all want to get there? I think I can echo the thoughts of many here that you would really desire that there would not be one person in this group that would not make it to heaven. Reuben Welch, in the book, "We Really Need Each Other," he was a teacher, he tells the story of a class on interpersonal relationships. After studying together for a number of months, the class wanted to do something to kind of summarize, cement, just kind of to do something together as a class, as a way of ending the class. And so they decided to make a hike up Henninger Flats. Don't ask me where that's at or what it was. But they packed the sandwiches, got the drinks together, and they all started out up Henninger Flats, which was obviously uphill. So think with me. You have a class that has just been together, learned about interpersonal relationships and the importance of it, and they're taking a hike. Well, there's this strong young man who feels compelled, or at least has the desire to move on. And so he's out ahead. And there's a girl named Jane, who's not exactly in shape, and she finds herself lagging behind. Think about what you have. When you start off, you have a group going together, but it's not long until that group is no longer together. What you have is the strong ones out front and the weak ones behind. The strong ones are encouraging the weak ones and saying, "Come on, you can do it." The story goes that Jane never made it up Henniger Flats. As they thought about what happened, they realized this is no way to end the class. This is not what we envision. And so they set another date. They made the sandwiches and they made the drink. And together they started up Henniger Flats. The drink and the sandwiches were all gone, but they made it up Henniger Flats together. Tremendous implications for brotherhood and for relationship, and even for Brother Chester, the hard things you had to say. The song that we sang, "We're All Marching to Zion, That Beautiful City of God." I pray God, and this is a desire of every pastor's heart, the very thought that some in his congregation or in his flock would not make eternity is a difficult thing to think about. It's a difficult thing for any parent to think about a child not making it to eternity. I think sometimes life is a lot more serious than what we realize. At the same time, being a feeler and being a person who can get bogged down with all of that, I know that the Lord doesn't want us to live under a heavy burden and cloud. He wants the Christian life to be a life of blessing and enjoyment. But we have to realize that to experience that, we have to honor His pathway and His call to all of us. Would you take your Bibles this evening and go to a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 is our text. Songwriter writes these words, "You can close your hearts to others, and no heartache you will share. For to sympathize brings sorrow. Are you afraid to really care? Just think what might have happened if the one on Calvary had been afraid to care for you and for me. You can build a shell around you until no one can get through. But your friends are only those who can do the best for you. You may think this way is easy, but the price you'll pay is high. You're letting out the best things in life." I love the chorus. "It takes courage to care." Wow, does it ever. "It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. And yes, it takes a man to cry. But the one who walked before us up the hill of Calvary, he had courage to care for you and me." You know what it feels like to snuggle up in a nice warm blanket on a cold day. Family that we love, she made an afghan and it's on our couch, and there are times, a little cool, I just love curling in that thing, feeling the warmth of it, the blessing of it. I think you know what I'm talking about. Our text says that there should be no schism in the body, this is verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one to another. How do we create a culture of sharing or of caring in our homes and in our churches and in our ministries? See, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't necessarily make you a caring Christian. Just because you are a Christian church doesn't necessarily make you a caring church or a caring ministry. Because to care is risky. To really care is costly. And I would suggest that to care in the way that Jesus cared can be painful. So it's easier to collect shells or build shells, maintain shells, protect our shells, or take the risk of being willing to care. I have a question. When have you cared enough? Is it possible to care too much? Aren't there limits to caring? Shouldn't we just discard the bruised reeds in our midst, in our congregations? Shouldn't we just extinguish or quench the smoking flaxes among us? Furthermore, they'll never change. They will never become an asset to our brotherhoods. I ask, what does it mean to really care for one another? And as I think of this text, I would make several observations this evening. You know something? A relationship can weather many a storm if there is genuine care for each other. A brotherhood that genuinely cares for each other will attract new believers. And I would say genuine caring and sharing is a powerful deterrent to schisms in the body. Let's break it down. The word schism means a rent or a tear, to split or to sever, to break or to divide, to cause a gap. In other words, the Apostle Paul is recognizing that there are things that can happen that rend or tear, split or sever, break or divide, cause a gap. We call them accidents. You lose a finger in the table saw. You lose a hand in an auger. You lose a leg in a corn picker, or how about two, which happened on our farm when I was about 12 years old. Never forget it. Ungodly man. We heard some screaming and yelling. I ran back through the corn, saw smoke, stopped to listen, and I heard this man calling out to God, and I'll tell you, I ran back to the house. Mr. Tucker. Tractor started on fire, and his desire to get off, he somehow got caught in those rollers. And there he was for an hour and a half, conscious, burned, and both legs in the rollers. Excruciating pain. Tremendous sense of loss. And all kinds. You know what I remember about that night? People running everywhere. My landlord just rushed back. We got the tractor and it had a mower on it. You're hooking chains. You're trying to pull that thing apart. So I remember guys running with jacks. I remember people all over the place trying to rescue this man out of a corn picker. It took an hour and a half. My uncle actually held his arm across that little shaft so that he could hold on to his arm while they tried to get him out. Lost both legs above his knees. But all kinds of medical personnel and medical attention is brought in to remedy the situation, to save a limb, to save a life. This passage of scripture, and I'll read from verse 14. For the body, this is powerful, folks. For the body is not one member. You're not an island in yourself, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And this verse has just, this verse, you really got to get a hold of, people. But God hath set in the body those members, every one of them, as it hath pleased him. Unfortunately, it does not say it is as it hath pleased you. We would do it differently, wouldn't we? There would be some that we wouldn't even set there. And we would make sure that we set the ones in the body that we really are able to get along with. Isn't that amazing? But now, he says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You ever want to tell someone, get lost? Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow, notice this, more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And this is our text, that there should be no schism in the body, but that we should have the same care of one another. Wow. Context was divisions, factions in 1 Corinthians, loyalties. And you had the perfect people there that said, I'm of Christ. You had those who followed Peter, those who followed Paul, those who were after Apollos, and you had those, they were true blue. But they struggled. They were taking each other to court. Could we suggest this evening that the brotherhood, the church, the body, or the person who really learns what it means to care and is proactive in having that care, it means to be anxious about, it means to be distracted by and give serious thought to other people, may have at least a running chance of not losing an arm, a leg, or a finger, or an eye. How do we practically care for each other? Does this mean, folks, that I care for all the members in my fellowship, whether I like them or not? Does this mean that I am willing to accept the reality that I really do need an ear, an eye, a hand, a foot, a nose to be complete? Does this mean that I defer to the feeble, the strengthless, and the weak members of the body? Does this mean that I am willing to give most honor to those members that I consider not worthy of honor? Does this mean that I rejoice when a brother or sister receives the promotion that I deserved? Does this mean that I'm willing to walk with my brother or sister through the deep valley of tragedy, loss, and failure? Does this mean I share my world's goods with my brother who doesn't know how to manage his money? Does this mean that I'm willing to lay down my personal preferences for the sake of the brotherhood? Just what does it mean to really care, to love unto the end, to lay down my garments of selfishness and pride and prestige and be willing to wash feet, taking up the towel? You know what? Issues come and go. Preferences and opinions are as plentiful as people. But when you get below the surface, you will discover that most failures in brotherhood have their roots in a deeper struggle, unresolved hurts and disappointments, unaddressed resentments and bitterness, careless responses to tragedies and loss, and an unwillingness to listen and hear. And this is so important, to hear the heart cries. Sometimes by the side of the road, sometimes in the ditch, sometimes in circumstances, people, that to really care becomes a costly thing for you and I. John MacArthur says this: rugged individualism has long been considered a hallmark of Americanism. It is appealing because the natural man is inclined not only to do his own thing, but to do it alone. You know, a little child growing up, as a parent, you reach down to help him tie his shoes, and he looks at you and says, "I can do it myself." Don't you love that? Guess what, people? We try hard to do it ourselves, but you know what? I find that we don't do too well in doing it ourselves. We need each other. We really need each other. We don't even realize how we need each other, and the brotherhood should be a safe place for people to be able to share the deepest aspects of their journey and heart and have people walk beside them so that we don't lose an eye, a foot, or even a nose. I smile with that one because of what my uncle said. You remember, poor fellow, he's all nose and ears. I think of Red Riding Hood. My, what great big nose you have. Or what great big... Yeah. We need everyone. We are marching to Zion, and we all want to get there together. And if that's going to happen, it means that someone has to be willing to care. So God said to Cain, this just is one of, you realize that in Genesis 3:9, the basis of all relationships are very early in the scripture. In Genesis 3:9, our loving Father, the God who loves to fellowship with you and who cares with each one of you, he's missing Adam, and he says, "Adam, oh Adam, oh Adam, where are you? Your relationship with God is important to Him. He wants to be with you in fellowship. And secondly, one chapter later, in 4:9, He says to Cain, "Cain, where's your brother?" Cain responded like we often do in our relationships. "I don't know, and I don't care." Are you your brother's keeper? Am I my brother? Am I my sister's keeper? God asks that question. And do you know where your brother is this morning? Do you know where the finger that has been cut is at? May it never be said that only in the church do we shoot our wounded. May it be said of us that when one of our member is hurting, there is a group of people that are immediately there to care and to reach out. One of the commitments I have is to somehow build a bridge to hurting people and to relationships. Val Yoder says this in Digging for the Gold: "Within our brotherhoods, we have embraced a divorce mentality towards those fellow Christians that God hath placed among us. We have come to mentally and emotionally cut ourselves off from those who disappoint us, those who embitter us, and those that continue with contrasting views to our own. We take on the mindset of divorce. We focus on what we perceive to be the faults, apostasy, and sins of a brother and sister in the church, and can hardly be convinced." I have to smile when I read it. "But we can hardly be convinced that there's any positive characteristic in them whatsoever. We seldom find an individual who is adept at drawing out the good in another." He goes on to illustrate that to dig for gold in others' lives, there are a lot of rocks and dirt that must be carefully removed to finally reach the gold. And I could put names, and you could probably put names to situations, to what the cost was to find the gold. But trust me, the gold is there. God calls us as His people to be the hands and feet, the heart of Jesus, so that there is no schism, so that all of us can reach heaven together. You've listened so well this week, and I'm kind of determined to finish early. So, three truths that I would pull from this passage of Scripture tonight: caring knocks on the door of our diversity. That would be the first point. Caring knocks on the door of our diversity. Secondly, caring cracks the door of our disunity. Caring, in the third place, opens the door to mutual dependence. How do you look at diversity? Is that a threat? And if you read the first part of this chapter, Paul talks about a diversity of gifts, differences of administration, differences of operation, different members, different functions, different personality, and so the door is shut. Not only shut, but locked tight. And that brother or sister has absolutely no access to my life, nothing to say to me, nothing to contribute. You know what? So often we're afraid of differences, of diversity. You've heard this: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Confess, feel as I feel, think as I think, eat what I eat, look as I look, do as I do, and then, only then, and I want to put may in here, I may fellowship with you. And I have this other rendering that I put together: believe as you want to believe. This is the opposite. No more, no less, that we are both right to all confess. Feel as you want to feel, think as you want to think, look as you want to look, do your own thing, I'll do mine. Do what's right in your eyes, and I'll do what's right in mine eyes. Don't confront me, and I won't confront you. And then, only then, will I fellowship with you. Both really do not do much to build wholesome relationships. The first, through a legalistic, egotistical attitude that refuses to consider and listen to or respond to another person's viewpoint. The second, through a careless, uninvolved lack of accountability that allows for the disregard of truth to go unchecked and unreproved and unrestrained down the road to apostasy. I just love this phrase, everyone's feet firmly planted in midair. How do we crack the door to our diversity? You go up and pound on it and demand to be let in? Do you just break it down with a piece of your mind, with your dogma and with your sword? Or do you just stay away from the door? Or do we find avenues? Wow. Avenues of communication, of dialogue and discussion. By the way, Romans 14, I didn't preach on that, but I really believe as a church we have not learned how to do real well at talking together about preferences and convictions and coming to a place of being able to work together in that. See, God wants the door open. And God's a God of diversity. And he certainly had a sense of humor when he put my wife with me. And I think he had a sense of humor probably when he put some of you guys together. And in the brotherhood, he had purpose in the people that are a part of your journey of faith. Don't throw them away. They will do much to make you into the person God wants you to be. I'm grateful for that. I don't like criticism any more than the next guy, but I think criticism is tremendously valuable for our lives. Guess what? There's one Lord. This is what's exciting. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, one God and Father of all. And may I suggest that the only way that we're able to really go through this process of disunity, the pathway, is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now listen to me carefully here. It's a cup of cold water. It's a hand on the shoulder in the name of Jesus. It's a card of encouragement to a brother, maybe that you don't like, but you find ways to lift him up and bless him. Do we realize the power of that, people? You know, love is the most powerful force in the world. I ask this question, why do we resort to so many other ways that don't work in our relationships with each other? A phone call, a visit, in the name of Jesus. A gift of money, time, and tears in the name of Jesus. Would you like to open the door to unity? Then start caring, start listening, start sharing. Because the last point of the message is caring opens the door to mutual dependence or interdependence. We saw, I love that. The Anabaptist worldview. Tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. We are a body. We are a interdependent group of God's children. We are not islands to ourselves. The body is not one member, but many, and the eye cannot say, I have no need of you, and the ear cannot say, I have no need of you. So, God puts us together, and we have the choice of what we're going to do with that. Genuine caring means that I recognize my need of you. I will never be complete in myself. I will never uncover the blind spots in my life alone. I will always have incomplete approaches to life if I'm alone. I will never experience balance as a Christian if I'm alone. And to the degree that I open the door of my heart to my brothers and sisters, to that degree, I will experience completeness of character, not possible on my own. Carlo Coretta says this, "How baffling you are, O church, and yet I love you. How you have made me suffer, and yet how much I owe you. I should like to see you destroyed, and yet I need your presence. You have given me so much scandal, yet you have made me to understand sanctity. I have seen nothing in the world more devoted to obscurity, more compromised, and more false." I don't know if I agree with all this. "And yet I have touched nothing more pure, more generous, more beautiful. How often I have wanted to shut the doors of my soul in your face, and how often I have prayed to die in the safety of your arms. No, I cannot free myself from you because I am you, although not completely. And where should I go?" One of my songs that I really like, "People of the Living God, I have sought the world around, paths of sin and sorrow trod, peace and comfort nowhere found. Few would be as at many funerals that I've been at where there is no one, no support group. You would realize the blessings that we experience as an interdependent and a caring body. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. Lonely I no longer roam like the cloud." I hope you're not like that. "The wind, the wave. Where you dwell will be my home. Where you die shall be my grave. Mine the God whom you adore. Your Redeemer shall be mine. Earth can fill my soul no more. Every idol I resign." Brothers and sisters, that there should be no schism, but that we should have the same care one for another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church, the brotherhood. Thank you so much for relationships, the beauty and blessing, and sometimes the struggle and the conflicts. But even the conflicts have a way of helping us become the kind of people that can impact our world and make a difference in your kingdom. Help us to respond carefully and rightly to the circumstances and people in our lives. I pray for this congregation, for these congregations here, that you would continue to bless them with unity and with purpose and with the ability to speak into each other's lives in fruitful ways. And Lord, protect us from Satan's determination to tear down and destroy and divide and scatter. We pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.